Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're working our way through this great chapter in the early months of 2023 as I from time to time give Pastor Greg a well-deserved respite from the morning pulpit, an exalted a chapter of such exalted theology and yet at the same time such incredibly practical help for our lives as we follow Jesus from day to day. We've seen the theme of Romans 8. It's really got a laser focus as we work our way through this lengthy chapter. The theme is the absolute safety and security of every true Christian. The absolute security now and forever for everyone who has come to be in Christ. It's a theme that is developed from the very beginning of chapter 8 all the way to the end. A couple of bookends around the entire chapter. Verse 1 speaks of the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. And then at the end, verse 39, that backside bookend, as it were, assuring us that nothing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in between those two bookends, what we find is a whole series of reasons, a whole series of arguments where Paul is taking great pains to assure us that these things are really true, that we are and always will be more than conquerors through him who loved us, so that we can then live with confidence and joy as we go out into the world to serve the Lord this week in the midst of the hard times and the good times and everything in between. And so in past sermons, we've looked at the first three reasons that Paul offers us here. The first had to do with the fact that all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together and conspiring together to save us and to bring us to glory in the end. And then we saw that the Holy Spirit indwells us. His presence is with us. And once he comes into our hearts and lives, we belong to him. He is the earnest of our salvation, the pledge of things to come. So therefore, we are safe and secure in Jesus. And then thirdly, the Father not only has forgiven us, but he has adopted us. He has taken us into his own family as sons and daughters of the kings. And so if we are sons and daughters, we are therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ forever. So these three great reasons we've already seen, but there is more to come here, even better things in Romans 8 as it continues to unfold. And this morning we come to the fourth reason for our assurance in Christ, which is that we as believers find ourselves engaged in this great struggle and this great spiritual conflict that points, oddly enough and wonderfully enough, to the authenticity of our faith and proves that we really do belong to the Lord. So we're going to look at that this morning from Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. And I would ask the congregation please to stand as we hear God's word this morning. Writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Apostle Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever." You may be seated. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise this morning for this word of eternal truth, this word of great confidence and assurance to your children. And do pray as we consider these things now that the Holy Spirit who indwells us would shine his light on these words and illuminate our hearts that we might know the great hope that is ours in Christ, not simply wishful thinking, but a settled assurance because of your word and because of who you are. And so now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, whenever we think about warfare and a situation of conflict, our minds normally run to all kinds of questions and doubts and uncertainties. That's reflected in a series of letters that a young couple wrote back and forth to one another at the beginning of World War II. I can only imagine how in so many hearts questions like this were playing out. It's the most unusual correspondence. This young couple who wrote back and forth to each other literally every day from the beginning of World War II, actually from the from before the beginning of that war to the very end, and all of those letters have been preserved. And so as World War II was breaking out, this couple had been courting. I guess that's the old-fashioned word. They had fallen in love. They were moving toward marriage. But then that infamous day, December 7th, 1941, happened. Our enemies bombed Pearl Harbor, and America enters the war very quickly. This young man gets drafted, and very soon he will be going off to fight in this war. And the question this couple was grappling with was, should we go ahead and get married now, or should we wait until the war is over and you come back home? Indeed, how do we even know that you will come back home? There are no solid answers, and there is lots of uncertainty when you're going into harm's way. But the good news this morning from Romans chapter 8 is that there is no such uncertainty for us as God's children, as we think about this war that Paul is describing to us here, the conflict that John Bunyan 400 years ago in his famous allegory called the Holy War, describing the Christians' ongoing struggle and ongoing battle with temptation and sin. We heard about that already this morning in the service as we read from that great chapter in our Confession of Faith, chapter 13, which speaks of this ongoing struggle. But here's a war in which there is absolutely no uncertainty in the sense that the Bible tells us on the front end what the outcome is going to be. That every true believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who is trusting in the Lord, is going to win this war and is going to be more than conqueror through Him who has loved us. And so this is a war that we are going to win. That's the good news that I have to share with you this morning on the authority of God's Word. And the news that may not fall on our hearts and ears as good news, at least in the beginning, is that though we're going to win this war, make no mistake, this is a war that you and I, as believers in Christ, are going to have to fight on the battlefield of our lives. And so in the message today, we want to think about this holy war. And specifically, I want us to look at three key insights about the conflict so that we can understand this battle a little better and know what it's all about. First, I want us to think about our opponent in the war that is going on. It's something that the Bible calls the flesh. We see it in verse 12 of our text where Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." So freeze the frame for a moment. There's the opponent, and there's the adversary that you and I are facing, this thing called the flesh. And we say, okay, Paul, we hear you. We're taking notes on Pastor Bill's convenient sermon note outline there. But what on earth are you talking about? What is this enemy called the flesh? The simple answer to that is that the flesh is the remnant of our old sin nature and of the person that we used to be before we came to know the Lord. Here in Romans 8, Paul calls it the flesh. It also travels by several aliases throughout the book of Romans and on into the New Testament as a whole. Paul calls this entity the old man in Romans 6 and verse 6, and the sin that dwells in me, quote unquote, in Romans 7:17. And so there are three truths that are vital for us to know about this enemy now that we have identified who it is. First, we need to know that the flesh has already been defeated in your life if you're a Christian. And yet the flesh has not yet been completely destroyed. Defeated in the sense that that old sin nature that we inherited from Adam was decisively dethroned when Jesus Christ came into your life and the Holy Spirit came in along with him. The flesh is dethroned. And so it no longer has the power to control you and to dominate you as it did before you and I came to know the Lord. That's why Paul can say in verse 12, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. It's no longer our master to whom we owe obedience and service anymore. And yet, although it's been defeated, the flesh has not yet been completely destroyed. It is very much with us still. It dwells in us and will continue to do so until Jesus comes again or we go to be with him. So it's there. It's another aspect of that now and not yet dynamic that Pastor Greg was talking about even last week. Jesus has won. He is even now ruling and reigning on the throne of the universe, and yet we don't see that openly yet. There's the now and the not yet. And here's another example of that. The flesh has been dethroned, but it has not yet been destroyed. And so we are going to struggle with it, as I'm sure you brothers and sisters probably have already discovered, which leads us to the second thing we need to observe about this. That this flesh that still indwells us actively resists the work of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. There was a certain broadcast last Sunday evening after Life Groups, something called the Super Bowl, and probably a few of you guys tuned in to that contest. You know, you've got Patrick Mahomes and the Chiefs' offense seeking to move the ball toward the goal line on the one hand, and on the other hand, you've got the Eagles' defense opposing them and doing all they can to stop them, and back and forth it goes. It's three steps forward, two steps back, and so that's the way these contests go, and that's perhaps not the best example because this war that we're talking about is just that. It's not an entertainment that we turn to on the weekend. It is a knockdown, drag out war, and the common element, though, you see, is that there are these contending forces of the flesh and the spirit who are vying for control. Paul speaks that in Galatians 5:17 in a verse that you need to know that's so powerfully explanatory of the things you and I experience on a daily basis. He says that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember Charlie Brown years ago, the comic strip character? Charles Schulz was famous for that series. Charlie Brown says, "The wages of sin is, ah!" You know, and that's where we live, isn't it? I mean, this conflict between the flesh and the spirit helps us to understand the spiritual dynamics that we are facing every day. It's so hard. Here's the explanation. It's so hard to think and speak and live as we should as followers of Christ. I mean, is that only me? You know, that's the spirit opposing the flesh and vice versa. Why is it so hard to get into the Word of God? Why is it so hard to love and trust the Lord as we know we should, and to love and bear with one another as the Lord calls us to do? You know, we love humanity. It's just the people we can't stand. And it's why we struggle with various addictions. Whether we're talking about sex or drugs or alcoholism or workaholism or whatever it might be, what is the explanation for all this turmoil that we experience. It's this, that sin still dwells in us. And it's fighting against this new nature and against the Spirit. Truth and nail. And in this holy war, you see, we are called not simply to be passive bystanders and let the flesh have its way. But thirdly, here, as believers, we are called by God to put its deeds to death. Verse 12 again. No longer debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Yikes. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I want us to just pause and notice the extremity of the language that Paul is using here, even violent verbiage. Put to death the deeds of the body, he says, not giving in to temptation and sin, but joining the Holy Spirit in resisting and pushing back. To use the sports illustration, do not let the flesh dunk on you, right? Resist and push back against it. Put these things to death, as the scripture says. Perhaps we hear in Paul's admonition there an echo of the words of Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away as well. It's the language of combat, you see. And a holy violence and warfare that's called for by the Lord on the part of his people in the midst of this struggle that we are talking about. That unusual expression, just comment on the deeds of the body. What on earth are you talking about there, Paul? He's not saying that the body itself is sinful. God created it good, as we know. But I think the point here is that we can allow the body, our faculties, our hands, our feet, our eyes, and our will and all the rest of it, we can allow these things to be hijacked by the flesh. We can, as it were, give the flesh the keys to the car so that what is good in and of itself becomes an instrument of sin and of evil. That's the point, I think, that Paul is making here. And it's these sinful acts, you see, and patterns of behavior and the impulses that lie behind them that God is calling us, his people, to crucify and put to death, killing your old man, as a preacher once put it in a sermon title. So we're going to kill this old man. But then the question becomes, how do we do that? And that's a great question. I've taken you up to the brink, and now I'm going to back off a bit and say that it actually lies beyond the scope of this sermon to talk about the how of this warfare very much today. You know, one of our frustrations as preachers is that you can't say it all in one sermon, although I'm sure you probably think we often try to do that. But the main purpose today is simply to introduce the war and raise our consciousness about this opponent that we're facing as we follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can think of it maybe like one of those mission briefings that those B-17 air crews would get before they went out to bomb the Nazi war machine. They gave them the basics so they know what they were facing when they flew off into combat that day. And so insight number one then, sum this point up, that our opponent in this war is this entity called the flesh, that old sin nature that still dwells in us. But no soldier is called to fight a war without equipment. I had all kinds of huge toys. Back in my army days, I had 8-inch howitzers that fired 200-pound projectiles. I had a sidearm by my side. I had all kinds of good things to fight that war. And God does not leave his children defenseless. In this combat we're talking about, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we want to look at the assets that our Father has given us so that we can wage this war with confidence and with joy. The assurance of the promises of God, that's the first thing that bears mentioning here. We've already seen and become acquainted with several of these in verse 1. No condemnation for us ever because of what Christ has done. Verse 39, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And just to pull back from that for a second, and let's remember together, we're talking about the grace of God that brings us these assets. But I remind myself, and I remind you, I started to run past this, that the only reason we have anything at all from God the Father is that His Son, Christ, hung crucified for us and has purchased these assets, among other things. And so that's why they can't fail to come to you, because Jesus earned them, and He earned them for you, and He earned them for me. The promises of God that we've already seen, and as we will continue forward in our text, not today, but along as I'm preaching through the chapter, even more promises and better promises, if that were possible, to encourage us that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and that in all these things we are more than conquerors. Love that phrase. Hyper winners through Him who loved us. All these great promises, you see, belong to us, and they all apply to us in the midst of this holy war, along with all the other promises that the Lord has given us in Scripture. The second thing we have as an asset is the communion of the people of God. How encouraging it is to know that we are not fighting by ourselves. I can't think of anything lonelier and more discouraging than to get cut off from your unit and you're out there, you don't know where your buddies are. Well, that's not the way it is for us in this war, because we have God's people around us. Verse 12 again. Therefore, brothers, says Paul, we. Who is this we he's talking about? Well, I would suggest to you that it is the church. It is the whole family of God. Not only the people who are sitting around us in the pews this morning, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it stretches all through time and all through space. The church that was, and the church that now is, and the church that will be if the Lord tarries. We are all in this battle together. That's part of the communion of the saints. One Sunday morning recently, Pastor Greg and Ralph Robinson and I gathered together to pray for the exercises of God's worship that day and everything that would be going on. Greg will remember this. We got finished. And Ralph did something that I'd never heard him do before. The amen was said, and Ralph said, battle stations. You remember that? And it's exactly right. We are going into this warfare, but we are not going alone. And so what an encouragement it is to remember that. Striving together, right, for the joy-filled Christian life. I think we've heard that phrase a time or two in recent months. So we've got one another. We've got the people that formed the Westminster Confession of Faith. We were talking about in Sunday school, our forefathers that have gone before us. We've got Paul himself. He is included in this we. Long before we came along, he was already engaged in this same battle. And he is with us, dear friends, in the midst of the conflict even now, through these inspired words that we are sharing now, some 2,000 years after he lived and wrote. And one of the things I appreciate about Paul is that he's not just giving us a lecture about this battle, but he actually shares with us a personal battlefield report that comes back in Romans chapter 7, describing what this fight was like for him. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I see myself in his words beginning in Romans 7:15, where he says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Are we hearing the holy apostle here. He struggles and he sometimes fails and fails epically. Wretched man that I am, he even cries out. In verse 24 of Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not saying he's a complete failure and out of it completely, but he is admitting candidly and, in my book, very refreshingly, something that we all, if we're honest, know is true for us as well, that there are times when the fight is difficult and the flesh gains the upper hand and we are discouraged by how much we still have to learn and by how far we still have to go. But then Paul, this wretched man, remembers the promises of God and looks to his Savior and so is able to cry out with thanksgiving that God is going to deliver him. God is going to save and give him the victory, that he is going to be more than a conqueror in Christ. So this is how Paul sees himself in the battle, and it's how he would have us see ourselves as well. The now and the not yet, right? Both righteous and yet also a sinner, neither elated nor in despair, because the gospel tells us that while, yes, we are still deeply flawed people, we are even more deeply loved by God with a steadfast love that lasts forever and with a mercy that will never let us go, losing some battles in the short haul, yes, but knowing that full and final victory will be ours one day in Christ. The power of the Spirit of God, that's the third asset. Verse 13, I love this, how grateful we are for it. We've got the promises, we've got the church, but then here is the real secret weapon, right? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, Paul says, the saints beside us, that's a good thing, but God inside you, that's an even better thing. So he is the one who is sanctifying us and making us holy as the days go by, so that it's not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not striving and straining, looking within yourself for this energy and this strength. Paradoxically, it's knowing you don't have the chops for this. You don't have the resources for this. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. And Christ is all I need. When we take that bungee jump off the bridge, except it's not really a bungee jump, it's the safest place we can be, and call upon the mighty Spirit of God, he will give us progress in this holy war that we are talking about today, the omnipotence of God himself living in us and fighting for us as we look to him. And then finally, the gain from this war, or the spiritual progress that God accomplishes for us through it. Growth in holiness, so that little by little, day by day, even though the progress is uneven and we check out every now and then and find ourselves losing ground, yet day by day, if you look at the bell curve, you will see as you stand off from it that God indeed is sanctifying you, that you're not the same person today that you were at this time last year, and we gain encouragement from that, that we're not the same person today by the grace of Almighty God, that we are going to be tomorrow cleansing ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, from every defilement of body and spirit, and bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Growth in holiness, and then an increase in our assurance in Christ. So you're telling me, preacher, that being involved in this knockdown, drag-out fight actually ministers our assurance? That is exactly what I'm telling you today. And I think that's such good news. The blessed assurance that we indeed really are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and will be forever, and that we really do belong to the family of God, because verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, led by Him, to take up holy arms in this warfare and to fight against the flesh, so that the rigors of the battle itself strengthen our assurance that we are His and He is ours forever, members of His forever family, and always will be, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And you know, it's not only the victories that minister this assurance, but even the war wounds and the battle scars that we bear from it. My great uncle Lee, my favorite uncle, growing up, he had fought in Patton's army in 1945, fought his way across France after D-Day and on into Germany, took part in the epic Battle of the Bulge, and was grievously wounded in that fight. And he came home a decorated war hero and also with a limp that never left him for the rest of his life. And, you know, he used to regale me with his stories from those battles and what it had been like to be there. And as you might imagine, I love to sit and listen to him for hour upon hour. I tell Greg war stories. That goes back to Uncle Lee. And I tell you what, the stories I could tell you are nothing like the ones I heard from him. But he would tell me these stories. And I will tell you, as I've said, I love the stories. But even more than the stories he told, what I admired most was the medals he wore, and oddly enough, his limp. Because, you know, when I looked at those medals and saw that limp and the scars that he bore, it was this spoke to me most loudly of the person that he really was. Not a bystander, not a bench warmer in the combat, but a warrior for the cause of the country and the people that he loved. And so it is also with us, dear friends, as believers in Jesus, in the midst of this holy war with sin. Both our wins and our setbacks, both our triumphs and our scars, tell the truth about who we really are. As those who have been saved by grace, called by God, indwelt by the Spirit, and bound for glory. And there is nothing that the world, there is nothing that the flesh, and there is nothing that even the devil himself is ever going to thwart in any way. He will see of the travail of his soul, the Bible says, and he will be satisfied. So don't fear this battle. But together, dear friends, let's engage it with confidence and with patience and joy, looking to the day when all the swords will be beaten into plowshares and we will study war no more. Word of God for the people of God. And to him be the glory and the praise as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this war, as difficult as it is, because in a way that perhaps nothing else could, it assures our hearts that we belong to you. Why else would the flesh be taking it to us in these days? Oh Lord, I pray for those today who are on top of the battle, that you would give them humble hearts and vigilant souls. I pray for those, Lord, who feel like that they're under the pile in this fight and losing the war, that you would lift them up even by the word that has been spoken today. I pray, Lord, for those who may be among us that don't even know there is a battle going on, that they're not even part of the battle, that you would open their eyes not only to their need of Christ, but moreover, Lord, to the glorious, full, free, beautiful, and all-sufficient provision you have made for those who will look to him to realize the purpose for which they had been created, and to walk through this world with its ups and downs with great and increasing joy. Oh God, make it so, for we ask it humbly in the name of your Son who has conquered. Amen.